Our scriptures this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, the 27th through the 34th verse. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. The second reading comes from the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, the 1st to the 15th verse. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will be saved through him from within the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because of sin, sin has indeed the world before the law, and put sin not reckoned but with it when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, friends, what we had in our scripture this morning was a bit of a before and an after story, right? Jeremiah tells us that something is coming, and Paul reminds us of what came. Of course, these writings were centuries apart. Paul has full knowledge in his writings of Jesus Christ and what came, and Jeremiah has a knowledge that God has promised something good. The days are surely coming, Jeremiah says. And reading that text is something that really jumped off the page at me, that little part right there. Because Jeremiah spent a great deal of time, as we've talked about the last 3 weeks, a great deal of time saying the days are surely coming. The days are surely coming when Babylon will destroy Jerusalem. The days are surely coming when they will be taken as captives. The days are surely coming when all that was once theirs would no longer exist. The days are surely coming when their homes would be destroyed. The days are surely coming when their families and their friends would be killed. The days are surely coming when nothing would be left. But today, Jeremiah says the days are surely coming when the Lord God will offer them blessing, will offer them righteousness, will offer them peace and forgiveness, when the Lord God will offer them love and encouragement. The days are surely coming. Remember from last week, God had instructed the people to build houses, to plant gardens, to eat, to marry, to have children, and even to seek the welfare of those who persecuted them, to love them and to care for them and to offer them their prayers. And the children of Israel are trying their best to do what has been asked of them, but it's hard. It's hard to live through a time of loss and grief, and it's hard to go on. Sometimes it feels as if they're just going through the motions. I imagine the words of the Lord God to the chosen people during this period must have gone in one ear and out the other. They heard the words, but they didn't really find much comfort in them. Now, being a pastor can be a bit of an emotional roller coaster. You spend time sometimes with people in the very best moments of their lives, and sometimes in the very worst moments of their lives, and sometimes that's the same day. And I know that there are times in my ministry and in my life where I feel like the most I have to offer is to go through the motions, to offer the same sort of words again and again and again, because sometimes the grief is just too much. Sometimes our head and our heart disagree with one another, don't they? Because we all know these things in our head. We know that time heals all wounds, right? We know that peace will eventually come. We know that God still loves us even when things aren't going the way we want them to. But sometimes our heart has a way of arguing with our head, doesn't it? Sometimes our heart has a way of making us feel, as the Israelites did, that God has abandoned us in our grief, that God has abandoned us in our time of need, that God's voice isn't as loud as it once was, that God's comfort isn't as strong as it was before. Because we're in a period of going through the motions. We might continue to do the things that we used to do. We might continue to pray. We might continue to serve. But the feeling is kind of not what it used to be. People of Jerusalem were going through that, and Jeremiah says the time will surely come. Entirely different than before. Instead of warning of something terrible, he tells us of something great. One day, the house of Israel and the house of Judah will be restored. One day, you will be able to return to the land that the Lord God gave you. One day, there will be a new covenant. One day, the sins of the past will be forgotten, and you will be given a fresh start. The slate will be wiped completely clean. One day. The days are surely coming. I don't know if they could hear that. I don't know if they believed it. I don't know if they were listening. Perhaps what they could hear was that a promise was to come. It wouldn't be about words. It would be, as Jeremiah says, written on their hearts. That the Lord would be their God and that they would be the Lord's people and all would be made well in the relationship once again. This is going to be more than words that they may or may not be able to hear. This will be a hope that is written directly on their hearts. If only during those times when they're searching for something to say, something to do, something that will bring a momentary comfort to someone who is in pain. If only in those times, perhaps, they would be reminded that God's promise is still coming. Humans have a tremendous amount of limitation, don't we? We have limitations of our mouths, our ears, and our minds. We find a way to touch. And we struggle to find a way to touch the hearts of those around us who are struggling. Grief, as I said the first week, is something where we can really, really mess things up because we think that we have to go beyond our human abilities. We think that we have to offer something that offers a solution to someone's pain. But the best thing we have to offer is Jesus. the hope that comes from God. Because as Jeremiah says, these aren't just words that go in the ear, but it's something that's written on the heart. The hope of God transcends any platitude we can come up with, any encouraging word we might think of. The hope of God lives within us. This promise is powerful because it feels like God's heart is touching ours in the moment that these people of Israel and Judah needed it the most. That's why this passage is so powerful every time we read it. As I said last week, Jeremiah, his writings are fascinating because he is one of the most encouraging prophets in the Bible. He is the source of some of the most encouraging texts in the Scripture. And he wrote during what had to have been one of the very worst times in history for God's people. It must follow then that hope is not proportional to how good or bad things are happening, but rather how well we hope in God. Because hope is what Christian life is all about. Now, I shared with you in the first week that my motivation for spending time talking about grief over these 6 weeks is doing 26 funerals last year, and really unusually high number, and knowing that without the promise of Christ, there's no way I could have made it through a single one. Without the promise that grace is offered freely to everyone who wishes to receive it. Without the promise that God's presence was a part of the lives of each and every one of those individuals who passed, and that their families didn't have to go through this alone, but Christ was with them. That's still hard. But funerals are fascinating because they are sometimes viewed as a place to celebrate life, sometimes viewed as like a going away show for where we kind of rehash someone's life in a few words. But what they really are, if you distill it down, boil it down, is worship. A funeral is a place to worship God. Because we worship God because of the promise of grace that God offers us, because of the promise of resurrection. And friends, we do it because we have hope. Because the worst day of our life is perhaps unfairly happening because of the culmination of everything good and great that we've lost, the old being made new. Now, Rick Warren, who many of you will know is the author of A Purpose-Driven Life, is fond of saying you were created by God and for God. And I'd add to that that and will be returned to God. I'm thankful that I am created by God for God. And I'm thankful that that's true of each of us. But here's where it gets challenging. Our hope in God comes not from the idea that everything's going to go our way. I wish it was true. Our hope instead comes from the place of knowing that God always has our hearts in His heart, from knowing that we're made by God and for God, and knowing that we're loved by God no matter what. Now, one of the most challenging things about hope is that it's often misplaced. That theologians have asked in some variation for centuries, right? Where is your hope? Where is your trust in God? You'll even find that in Scripture. Where is your hope? Now, this is one of those things where we get the answer right on the test, but not in our heart, right? Because if I put a piece of paper in front of you and I ask, where is your hope? You'd probably write, if you were in church, you'd probably write down Jesus or God, right? My hope is in the Lord, right? But I would hope so. I mean, if you're honest enough not to write that down, I appreciate it. But I would hope at least, you would write that down. But is that true in your heart? Now, let me kind of backtrack and explain. I think one of the places that our hope is far too often is money. And what I mean by that is that money is the thing that we think we can't live without. It's amazing how often we can go without Jesus, right? It's amazing how often we can skip prayer, how often we can not make worship a priority, how often we can forget about reading our Bible. It's amazing how often we think we can go without Jesus, but how far can we go without a dime to our name, right? How long could you last if you didn't have a penny in your bank account, right? Could you last as long as you could go without prayer? Could you last as long as you could go without reading the Bible or without worshiping God in some way? Maybe not. But I think there's a lot of people in this world for who those two things are inversely proportional, aren't they? A lot of people who in this world, who their hope is placed in their financial well-being. Now, don't mishear me. I don't want anyone to go tomorrow and quit their job and say, my pastor says I'll be just as happy living under a bridge, because that's not the case. But, friends, we're misplacing hope if we think that our whole happiness is tied to our financial well-being. If we think that having a roof over our head that we like, that we picked, or having enough money in our bank account is what we need to be happy, we're missing the whole point. And beyond that, if we lose that and suddenly we feel like we've lost God at the same time, after the 08 financial crisis where a huge number of people lost their jobs and their homes, something else that happened is that we actually saw a short spike in church attendance across the country that then sort of fell rapidly right afterwards. As if for a moment people wondered if their hope should be in something else and then decided that the loss of their financial well-being was so much that they had to be separated from God. For some, hope is in life, and this one is really, really hard. Our hope is in the people that we love. Now, again, don't mishear me. This is important. The people that we love are the most important people in our lives, right? But even they can't be the source of our hope. Even they can't be the source of our hope because there are times when broken people fail to be who God calls them to be. Our hope can't be in one another. Not in the same way our hope is to be in God. For some, their hope is in politics. For some, their hope is in sports, right? Today's the Super Bowl. I have to confess something. I don't even know who's playing. I love sports. Football just never caught my attention. but I understand that's happening this afternoon, and there's going to be some commercials and 30 seconds of action, 5 minutes of referees arguing back and forth, and that's an American pastime. But how many people this afternoon are going to put their hope in a team? Now, let me clarify something real quick. Having hope and putting hope are two different things. It's okay to hope for something. But what I mean by placing our hope is, what is it that we absolutely could not stand to lose? What is it that would shatter every aspect of our being if we lost it? What is it that we would be unable to go on if we didn't have it anymore? And finally, what is it, what is it that takes up most of our time, our energy, and our thoughts? I suspect for each of us it's going to be different, including me, and I suspect for each of us, including me, it's not going to be God, at least not in the way that it should be. How many of us, again, are our thoughts and our actions continually facing towards God? How many of us, our thoughts and our actions are continually facing our responsibilities, our jobs, and the other things that make us so busy in life? Social media is a wonderful window into people's lives because, you know, it's amazing to look through anybody's, including mine, social media profile, right? You're not going to find mine's any better. And everything that's posted, everything that they talk about, is perhaps politics or sports or money or friends or something that takes up their hope, that becomes the most important thing in their life. And perhaps down the road a little bit, there'll be some Jesus in there. And Jesus Christ, that hope from the heart of God, came into the world in an even newer and more profound way, the embodiment of God's love. Jesus was able to use so much more than words to communicate the love of God to the world, and this is why this is so important. If we put our hope in anything less than God, it can fail us. There's nothing on earth, aside from Jesus Christ, that is unable to fail. If we put our hope in our financial well-being, that can fail. If we put our hope in the people we love, even that can fail. I hope it doesn't, but it can. If we put our hope in Jesus Christ, it cannot fail. If Jesus Christ is what we fall back to when things aren't going our way, if Jesus Christ is what we hold to as our most important value, if Jesus Christ is where our hope is, it will not fail. And if you need some clarity about this, it's so very painfully frequent that when one of these other things that we hope in fails, that we lose sight of God in the same moment. I have sat with so many families and friends and people in our community who tell me that they used to go to church or they used to believe in God or they used to love God until something happened, right? Does anyone else know somebody like that? If you don't, start asking questions because you do. There's someone in your life who's had the experience that after the death of someone they really loved, that someone who's had the experience of after the loss of a home or a job, they felt abandoned by God. The Israelites that we're reading about this morning had to experience exactly that. They lost everything. There's nothing that we could lose that the Israelites hadn't already lost. They lost the lives of their friends and family. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their wealth. They lost their country, right? They lost everything. Jeremiah says their hope is in God now, because there's nothing left to hope. If our hope is in God from the beginning, then although those losses, that grief is going to be painful, we can separate it from God and not feel that God has abandoned us because we grieve. I'm going to read again what Susan read this morning from Paul. Paul's words to the Romans. I'm reminded that as Jeremiah tells us of what's to come, of Jesus, Jeremiah tells us of the new covenant that forgives sin, tells us of what has already happened. Paul reminds us that Jeremiah's prophecies came true again. I'm going to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, a couple verses later is my favorite verse in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the reason I love that verse so much is exactly what Paul's talking about. We didn't earn that hope in God. We don't do anything to obtain that hope in God. We don't do anything to achieve that hope in God. I hope and I pray that that hope in God transforms us so much that we become the image of Christ. That's what we're called to do. But it starts with God, not us. It starts with God loving us. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, it starts with us being broken, being sinners, and while we were in that state where our hope was misplaced, while we were in that state where we were still sinning, while we were in that state where we were broken and not who God wants us to be, that was the state we were in when Christ died for us, to offer us new hope. In a moment, friends, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. We're going to come together at this table, which is the embodiment of hope. This is the place in the church, this is the place in worship where we experience Christ in the most tangible way that we've been given. I hope at that table you find hope. I hope at that table, if there is something in your heart or in your life that has taken the front seat ahead of God, that has become more important to you, that weighs on your heart more than God, that table can be a place you can leave it. And I hope that table can be a place that the hope of Jesus Christ can be picked up and brought from this place to love and to serve the world. Amen.